Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. And I'd like to call your attention specifically to verses 17, 21, and 15. Those three verses I'm going to try to focus on mainly in this study. I'd like to begin by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 21. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'd like to begin by a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. And I pray you enforce and teach it with your spirit so that the saints would be edified and Christ glorified. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17, 21, and 15 bring transformation to the life of anyone who claims them through faith. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live unto themselves, not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In these three verses of Scripture are the whole of our experience in the walk of faith. Verse 17 is the transformation from what we once were to what we are now, a new creature in Christ. In verse 21, we learn the basis for this transformation in our life, our identification with Christ. And in verse 15, we learn of our responsibility as those identified with Christ, that we should live in a manner honoring to Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. As believers, we understand that we are a people that have God at work in our lives. It is understanding that God changed the way we used to think and act that makes us believers in the first place. It's a result of a work of God in our lives that gave us the desire to live a life pleasing to God. Paul explained it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In this verse in Romans, there are two words that mean different things. These words are conformed and transformed. Looking at them closely will help explain what it means to be made into a person pleasing to God. The word conformed means to bear the image of or to be similar to. The word transformed means to change in appearance, no longer similar to, or to metamorphosize is actually what the word is. Metamorphosis means to gradually change into something else. An example in nature is found in the wonder that a caterpillar goes through when it changes into a butterfly. In the former state, they are but a worm or a maggot, and in the end state, they are a thing of beauty and delight. A believer is a person who had a divine encounter with Christ and is transformed into something new, no longer after the likeness of the world, but after the image of Christ. It is this transformation of a man, of his identification with Christ, that lies behind these words of Paul from Colossians. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, written before Paul's letter to the Romans, the way a man is transformed by a renewed mind is explained. I believe Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 explain each other very well in a progressive manner. One provides the foundation for the other. Later on, in Paul's revelation, he comes to understand the hidden purpose of God and the transformation of believers identified with Christ. One place this is found is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Consider Paul's teaching on the subject of a man transformed through faith and transformed through faith in the gospel in this progressive manner. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans 12:2, and Colossians 3:10-11. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he is establishing the fact that God, through faith in Christ, has begun a work in believers. They are being changed from bearing the image of the world into things that are pleasing and acceptable to God. This transformation he refers to as a new creature in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, with the word therefore, which means because of, or as a basis for. In this verse, Paul is looking back on what he has already spoken about and established as a fact. He mentions these things in verses 14 and 15 of this same chapter. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because thus we judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul is motivated, which is what the word constraineth means, to teach these believers. Though they were worthy of death, Christ died and rose again that they might be made alive in him. Early in his ministry, Paul told the Thessalonians how blessed they were to be in Christ. But God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Understanding that Christ died for us and we are risen with him gives us the same standing as the believers in Corinth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A man who was in Christ is a new creature. In Paul's day, the words, old things are passed away, had a meaning slightly different than we know today. In Paul's day, God was changing the truth revealed to men. The old ways that were passing away were that relationship with God, were that a man's relationship with God was no longer belonged only to the nation of Israel. In the assembly of believers in Corinth, there were many Jews who had believed the gospel. They needed to understand that the death of Christ was for all men to enter into it through faith. They needed to understand that both Jew and Gentile were made alive in Christ. This is a very hard thing for men of Israel to embrace, for they had long held a hatred and a distrust of the nations of the Gentiles. In fact, to many of them at that time, being under the domination of the Roman Empire was particularly hard to bear. Paul reminds them that God was giving all men the ability to become something new through Christ. He said this in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 5. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In one sense, Paul is speaking directly about the message he and the men with him were to proclaim. That is the hope of the reconciliation of mankind through Christ. In another sense, he is speaking directly to the Jewish believers in the assembly, for salvation is of the Jews. It is through Israel that all mankind are blessed by the coming of Christ in the flesh to die for the sins of men. Finally, in another way, Paul is speaking to us as believers today, who understand the purpose of the death of Christ to redeem men from their sins. Having knowledge of the gospel, we also are ministers of the truth of reconciliation to men. It was hard for those of Israel who believed to understand and accept that they no longer had advantage or favoritism with God because of their heritage. They had been raised with the knowledge that they were direct descendants of Abraham and had received the promises of God and the rite of circumcision. That God would reconcile all men through Christ who was the one promised to them was very difficult for them to accept. In Romans, Paul explains how important it is for Jewish believers to understand God's plan to the Gentile nations and to accept them in Christ. He said this in Romans chapter 15, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto your name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." In a letter written earlier to these believers in Corinth, Paul mentioned the mystery of reconciliation of all men, Jew and Gentile, through the death of Christ. He explained that this truth of the power and plan of God towards all men was hidden to Satan and the princes of this world. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Those believers of Jewish heritage had to accept the fact that to reconcile all men, Jew and Gentile, to him through Christ was part of the divine plan of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, I believe Paul is addressing those Jewish believers who had seen Jesus during his earthly ministry on earth. He is telling them that believers now are to know Christ after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Here are some thoughts about these words of Paul. The word wherefore means because of the events described in verse 15, which are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Christ is no longer in a fleshly relationship with men. Men know Christ now in the spirit and in a spiritual sense, not in the fleshly sense. It may very well be that there were some Jewish believers here in Corinth that had seen Jesus in the flesh, witnessed the miracles, and heard the words of his teaching. They needed to understand that the days of when Jesus was in the flesh are over. Jesus is now the ascended Christ with a different way of relating to men. They needed to accept that the fleshly, worldly things about Christ must now cease. Men are to know Christ after the Spirit. Notice the word henceforth appears two times in these words of Paul. A phrase with a similar meaning would be from now on. I think Paul is saying this because Christ is no longer in the flesh. We shouldn't only desire to know things about his earthly ministry. From now on, we should desire to know him in our spirit and in spiritual things. Here's an example to think about. In John chapter 20, verses 15 through 18, is the record of Mary Magdalene's first meeting the Lord after he was raised from the dead. At first, she didn't recognize her Lord, but after hearing his voice and realizing who he is, she desired to embrace him. She desired to express her love for him after the emotions of the flesh. The Lord's words to her were this, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to the brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to my God, and to your God." The Lord is telling her that the days of his flesh are now over. He is ascending to his Father, who is Spirit, and from now on he will love his people through his Spirit, not after the flesh. It was more important that Mary love him through an obedient spirit. From this point on, it is most important that men today love and obey Christ in their spirits. This is more involved with an obedient spirit than rites and ceremonies that express only worldly devotion. Consider this. Today, there are people who profess to know Christ, yet are totally ignorant of the spiritual part of faith of the gospel. They know only Christ after the flesh, not after the spirit. Many people live in the four gospels, constantly reviewing the events of Jesus in the flesh. They know little or nothing about a spiritual relationship with Christ. How many people observe the coming of Jesus in the flesh each December with worldly ceremonies devoted to their own desires, yet they know very little of the power of the resurrected Christ in their spirit? Part of the reason for this is because spiritual truth from the resurrected Christ was given to Paul to reveal. And the teachings of Paul are the last things most men want to hear. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These words from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 explain the greatest truth a man could ever come to understand. These words describe the method by which God reconciles sinners to himself. Think about this. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the mystery of reconciliation. The word reconcile means to restore to favor, friendship, and balance. When used in terms of accounting, it means to balance the books, or to even accounts receivable, so that there is no longer any more debt. Reconciliation refers to how these accounts are settled. I believe these two verses explain man's reconciliation very well. When we came to believe that we need to be reconciled to God is when we began a life of faith. Knowing that we are sinners who owed a great debt to God that we couldn't pay began the great mystery of reconciliation in our lives. It's true that at the time Paul wrote this letter, God's limiting himself to Israel alone was changing. In Acts chapter 11, the disciples, after hearing of Peter being sent to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, with a message from the Lord, concluded this: Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. By these words, we can see that the men chosen from among the nation of Israel to be the disciples of Jesus concluded that God was changing his plan of dealing with men. That part of the changing economy of God would involve mercy and a change of heart made available to the Gentiles. Today, we understand that the Lord appointed Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles with a message of the gospel of God's grace to the Gentile nations. Today, when men are called of God, they desire more than anything else to become new and made clean from the sin that separates them from God. The Spirit of God reveals to them that they must reconcile to God by identification through faith in the gospel. It is then that sinners understand that they must be made new in Christ. They see that the things that used to occupy their time must be replaced by things that are pleasing to God. An example of this is found in these words of Paul to the Thessalonian believers, who before understanding the gospel willfully served a religion of the sensual worship of idols. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, how ye turn from idols to serve the living and true God. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There is another truth of the gospel in this verse of 2 Corinthians 5:21. It is a presentation of the gospel, which gives all men the hope of reconciliation with God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In these few words, there is given to us a method of our deliverance from our sin. That is, that man must be identified with Christ, who became sin for us, to bear the penalty of our iniquities. The death of Christ is effective for men who identify with it through faith. It is the foundation of the truth of the gospel. Men declared free from the penalty of sin become willing vessels of the righteousness of Christ. Paul reminded Titus of this same thing years later in one of his last letters. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To the Jewish believers in Corinth, the words of this verse were looked at in a different way than those of the Gentiles who believed. The Jews were very familiar with the principle of the sacrifices of innocent animals for the sins of the guilty. They understood the idea of a man identifying with his personal sacrifice by laying his hands upon the animal to be offered, the blood of the animal being identified with him for his iniquities against the God of Israel. The yearly identification of the nation with a scapegoat that bore the sins of the nation away from the presence of the people was also familiar to them. They understood the importance of sacrifice and purification of men for the service of God. The Gentiles in Corinth who believed came from a different background of sacrifice, that is, a sacrifice to idols. The rituals involved in the sacrifices were given over to the fulfillment of the fleshly desires of men. In fact, the reputation of Corinth in the ancient world was one of a place to pursue sensual pleasures and desires. The sacrifices offered to these gods often involved the death of children as well as animals. They had no hope of forgiveness or attainment of righteousness. Instead, they were in a downward spiral of continual bondage and the fleshly lusts and desires of men. Gentiles in Corinth, who had come to faith in the gospel, rejoiced in the mercy of God that was theirs through the death of Christ for their sins. Paul explained it this way in Romans chapter 5. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. Oh, excuse me, let me back up a little bit. I lost my place. The Gentiles rejoiced in the fact that they could have the mercy of God. They could have the mercy of a God who made them free from the judgment of their sin and from the bondage of the flesh. I believe that since the fall of mankind, it is part of the conscience of men to understand the difference between right and wrong. Paul had brought the knowledge of the coming judgment of God upon the wicked to the city of Corinth. He mentions this in verses chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 of 2 Corinthians. Adding verses 5:21 to what is said may give us a picture of what Paul preached to the Gentiles in this city. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The heathen in this city were the same as men are today, apart from the mercy of God. Knowing that they are worthy of the judgment of God, their lives and thoughts and practice not bringing honor to God in any way, they live in the terror of the Lord. Consider these words of Paul. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to eternal life. The last verse we'll look at in this study is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. With these words, Paul tells us the responsibility of men who have died with Christ. This responsibility belongs to men who understand that the death of Christ was a result of the love of God for men who are already dead because of their sin. Paul establishes this fact with these words in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. This statement may be calling to their mind the truth he had written them earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, with these words. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The believers in Corinth, Paul is speaking directly to, may have had a different understanding of these words than we do today. The Jews who believed in the city had to change some things about their attitudes toward the Gentiles, who also had been identified with Christ. There were many things that were allowed to work disunity in this assembly, is evident by the things Paul had written to them about in his earlier letters of 1 Corinthians. There were some men that prided themselves in their association with certain teachers, or with certain minor beliefs that they had. They thought that these things made them superior to others in the assembly. It is their responsibility to lay these minor things aside. In Paul's earlier letters to them, he had begged them to lay aside their differences and be united in the fact that Christ died for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. He begged them not to allow divisions between them. If you think about it, what was happening in Corinth is similar to how denominational differences or some pet doctrines or even different political views divide believers today. It is the responsibility of believers to lay all these minor differences aside. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. These believers were divided over many things that were of minor importance. It was the wisdom of God that sent Jesus Christ to die for all men, who identify with him through faith. These believers had to realize the importance of this fact, that the death of Christ unifies all men who believe. In the assembly at Corinth, one of the main goals of Paul was to get these believers to understand that Christ died for all of them, Jew and Gentile. He said this in 1 Corinthians 2:2 and verse 5. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When this letter was written, it was important for these believers to understand that Christ died equally for all of them. This particular issue may seem unimportant to us today in the society in which we live. At the time these words were written, Paul was early in his understanding of the revelation that God was given to him. Today, we have a completed revelation from the Lord, and what was hinted at and understanding in this letter is now fully explained. As believers, we are responsible for the full revelation that was given to Paul. I believe that the implication of these words from this verse are very important to us today, unto him which died for them and rose again. For understanding the importance of the death and resurrection of Christ in our lives as believers is our responsibility. Here are a few things to consider. We sometimes forget how men of similar faith are all identified in the same death of Christ. Though I may disagree on minor things with another believer, I must remember that Christ loved him with the same love that he loved me, that Christ died the same death for him that he did for me. This truth places believers into such a unique and special relationship that the last thing I should ever do is to ridicule or debase a fellow believer. Paul spoke of this unique relationship between believers in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I understand that men often question these words of Paul. I believe he is speaking in reference to the fact that the death of Christ was sufficient for all men, but especially effective for men called to faith. How unique is the relationship between those for whom Christ has died? There is one more thing that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:15, which is very important. That is that those for whom Christ died also rose from the dead with him in his resurrection. Paul is speaking of this identification of the believer with the last words in this verse. But unto him which died for them and rose again. I believe that at the time Paul wrote this letter, he still had many things to understand about the resurrection of Christ and the believer. Paul had laid the foundation of the importance of the resurrection to those of faith in an earlier letter to these believers in Corinth. We may read about some of the things he had come to understand about this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here are three of them I found in this chapter that I believe are foundational to our faith. These believers, and we today, are to understand and apply these things to our lives. They are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Upon reading it, you may find more. First, we are to understand the source of our faith, or how we came to believe the gospel. Paul explains that for anyone to understand the truth of the gospel is because of the unmerited favor of God in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace, unmerited favor of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It is interesting that today men still refuse to believe that salvation or any understanding of the truth of God is solely because of the grace of God upon undeserving sinners. Even worse is the fact that there are men today who claim to have come to faith on their own or by a combination of faith and their works. These plain words of Paul are either misunderstood or totally ignored by men. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace, or unmerited favor, are ye saved through faith, and that is faith, not of yourselves. It, that is faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Early in his ministry, Paul realized how important it is for believers to understand that they are believers because of the grace of God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The next thing that believers must understand is how important the resurrection of Christ is in his life. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, that the resurrection of Christ is very important. It is the hope of the believer. He said this in verse 17 of this letter. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or without value, and ye are yet in your sins. It is important that believers understand the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of their deliverance from the power of sin in their lives. Because we are identified with the gospel, the resurrection of Christ becomes our resurrection. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. Paul said this in Romans chapter 6, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Today, I believe many people remain ill-informed about the importance of the resurrection of Christ in the life of the believer. This is because few people understand the mystery of identification by faith with the gospel. Or is this because men cannot understand the meaning of total depravity, that dead in sin is really dead in sin? I do know that without the resurrection of Christ active in their lives, men are yet in their sins. Paul explained it to the Corinthians with these words, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not this knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The third foundational truth believers must understand is that the resurrection of Christ secures a future existence for believers in the coming kingdom. The understanding of events yet future at the time Paul wrote this letter was that believers had a part in the coming kingdom of Christ on the earth. They claimed a part of this because they were resurrected with Christ and delivered from the eternal penalty of death. Paul mentions this future of those resurrected with Christ several times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe that in this verse, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the words rose again were intended to refresh the memories of these believers about this foundation of their faith. I believe Paul is refreshing the memories of these believers in Corinth about their future because of the resurrection of Christ with these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. I believe a way to understand this phrase is this. As you understand, God was in Christ reconciling or restoring the world unto himself. These believers in Corinth understood that they had a promise of a world that would be restored to God as a future event because of the resurrection of Christ. It may be that Paul is calling to their attention that they would someday possess immortality because they are resurrected with Christ. Paul told them this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with these words, For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is important to remember when Paul wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians, he did not have a completed revelation from the risen Lord. He had a clear understanding of the foundational truth of the gospel, but he had more things to learn about the believer and his resurrection. It is necessary to understand that 2 Corinthians is an inner Acts epistle, written before God had cast the nation of Israel aside for unbelief. During the time of the dispensation of the book of Acts, the future of men identified with Christ concerned the coming earthly kingdom. Part of the earthly reign of Christ over and on the earth, they all claimed through faith in a resurrection. After the period of time covered in the book of Acts came to a close, Paul began to get further understanding about the believer and his identification with Christ. He had come to understand that men are now to have a spiritual relationship with Christ that was far superior to a worldly one. It was at this time the Lord revealed to him a mystery that had been hidden from mankind up until that time. In this fellowship, we have been especially blessed by God to have been given knowledge of this great truth. We know it as the body of Christ, which is the church. Paul began to understand that he was so identified by faith with the risen Christ that he is also ascended with him to heavenly places. He first reveals this in his post-Acts letters of Ephesians and Colossians. I have combined some of his words from these letters. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even though we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. After Paul received the knowledge that he is in spirit seated in heavenly places with Christ as a member of the body of Christ, he began to long for the appearing of Christ for his body. Near the end of his life, Paul gave Timothy this advice about the necessity of preaching the completed revelation God had given him about the church, which is his body. Think about these words from 2 Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul had come to understand that his future in eternity in Christ was not tied to the earth or to an earthly kingdom. He came to understand that where Christ is, he, Paul, will also be as part of the heavenly body of Christ. Today, there are very few men that understand this truth given to Paul that was to complete the revelation of God. Still, it remains the responsibility of believers not only to understand what it is, but to patiently continue to teach it to men. These three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in many ways are a summary of our faith. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, we find our conclusion as those who have faith in the gospel. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In chapter 5 verse 21, we find how God worked the miracle of faith in us who believe. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in chapter 5, verse 15, is the mystery of how God worked the truth of reconciliation of those to believe who believe in him, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I believe these things are the foundational truth of the gospel. If any man will grasp these by faith, indeed, old things are passed away. All things are become new. This man is truly a new creature in Christ.